Great question, is it not? Thank you, Mrs. Lawrence, for that beautiful, beautiful rendition of that old song. Good. I heard about a fellow that sent a congratulatory message to a new church one time, and he also sent a wreath of flowers for a funeral that had a note on it. And the pastor of the church called the man later and said, we really appreciated the beautiful flowers that you sent, but we were a little bit set back by the note. And the man said, well, what did the note say? And he said, well, the note simply said, with our deepest sympathy. And he said, oh, no, some funeral in town got a message, and it said, congratulations on your new location, okay? So congratulations on your new location. And I want to thank the Temple Baptist Church for many years of supporting my wife and I, and now that she's in heaven, just me. And by the way, you won't have to do it much longer, okay? Just until I die or the Lord comes one, okay? And then you can stop, okay? A new church took me on recently. This real, real odd. I mean, at my age, and I don't remember the last time a church took me on for support. But they did, and I said to them, okay, it's temporary, okay? But it's a joy to be here with you folks today. Open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. I'm going to begin reading with verse 1. We're not going to emphasize the whole reading, but it's just such a wonderful reading. So let's stand together and honor God's word as I read it today. If you're able, but don't feel bad if you're not able, okay? Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sin. We weren't just bad off. We didn't just need a little help. We were dead. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. By the way, that's not very complimentary of us, amen? But that's where we were. And then verse 4, but God. By the way, this appears several times in the Bible. And it tells about something, and then it says, but God. And that changes everything, amen? But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherein he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved through faith, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. By the way, think about your position. Christ is in you, and you are in Christ, and he is in heaven, and we are there with him. What a wonderful, wonderful thing. The reason he did that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Dear Lord, we thank you for the reading of your word today. We thank you, dear Lord, that the Bible that we hold in our hands this morning is the infallible, inspired, inerrant Word of God. Now, dear Lord, you've not promised to bless what Don says, but you have promised to bless your Word. When it goes out, it'll not return void. You have a purpose for it. So I'd sure love to be a blessing to your people this morning. They've been a blessing to me so many ways in so many years. Dear Lord, I know that the only way that I could be a blessing to them is that you would bless and use me. You're the vine. I'm just a branch. And without you, I can do nothing. But dear Lord, anoint my mind this morning that I could think right. Anoint my lips that I could speak right. Most of all, anoint my heart that I'd be right. And Lord, we'll praise you for what you do today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Or you may stand all the time I'm preaching. For a while after I broke my hip 3 or 4 years ago, I had to preach sitting down. So one time I said, well, on the Sermon on the Mount, it said that Jesus went up into a mountain and he sat down. And all the people came to him. They all stood up. I said, now, don't just stand for the reading of God's word. Stand up all the way for the message today. Amen. Now, they didn't obey me, but it was a good thought. Anyway, look at the statement. For by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourself, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Several years ago, I was preaching in Southern California. And a young preacher, and by the way, everywhere I go, the preacher is younger than me, amen. But he was real young. And after the message, he said, brother says, that was an awesome message. And, you know, I kind of felt good about that. And we went to a hamburger joint out in California. It's called In-N-Out. How many of you ever been to In-N-Out? Man alive, you know what it's all about. I mean, it's absolutely phenomenal. But anyway, we were eating that hamburger. And he looked at me and he said, brother says, this is an awesome hamburger. And I thought, yeah, about like my message, amen. So awesome is a word that you used to not hear it much, but you hear it a lot today. But I like the word, and by the way, nothing wrong with it. Okay, it's not a bad word. Nothing. It's relatively new, though. I say relatively new, okay? For instance, you'll not find it one time in the King James Bible. The King James Bible was published in 1611, and the word awesome did not come into effect until somewhere in the 18th century. So it's a rather new word. But it is in many of the modern versions and so forth. It's there, but not there. But instead of the word awesome, I love the word amazing. Amazing. So let's just think about the subject today. Amazing indeed. Amazing indeed. And let's think first of all about God's amazing grace. God's amazing grace. You never get over the thought of God's amazing grace. Turn your Bibles over to 1 Timothy chapter 1 for just a moment. Let's look at an illustration of God's amazing grace. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 12. The Apostle Paul writing close to the end of his ministry. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. That's a great thought. Paul had gone through every kind of problem you could think about. He was scourged 5 times. He was beaten with rods. He was stoned. He was shipwrecked. He had all kind of problems. But at the end of it, he looks back and he says, I thank Jesus Christ our Lord who has enabled me, counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. Now, I meet a lot of preachers today, and evidently they're not too thrilled that God put them in the ministry. Oh, if I hadn't have been called of God to be a preacher, I would have been a millionaire. Probably not. Amen. I'd have been a great baseball player, a basketball player, a football player. No, or I'd have been a great executive. And they probably are thinking way too high about themselves. But I can say from the depth of my heart, after being called to preach, making my call known in 1954, and being in the ministry some 69 years, that I sure thank God that he put me in the ministry. Hey, by the way, it's not just for preachers. Every born-again child of God is in the ministry. And Paul is thinking, now, here's the grace, okay? And talking about himself, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Think about Paul. Paul was determined to get rid of the name Christ, Jesus Christ. He was determined to rid the world of the thought of Jesus of Nazareth. And he had people put in prison. He had people executed. He went into houses and drug people out and beat them. And then one day he was on the road to Damascus to do the same thing in that city. But on the way to Damascus, he met Jesus. And he was no match for that. Amen. And he saw this great light. By the way, it was Jesus himself. And Paul tells us that. Now you think about it. As far as I know, Jesus did not appear to anybody after his crucifixion and burial and ascension to heaven. Except Paul. You think about the grace of God. The person that wanted to destroy the thought of biblical Christianity. And the first thing he said was, Lord, who art thou? In other words, he knew who he had met. And then he said, and what would thou have me to do? The grace of God. Doesn't matter how bad you are. Doesn't matter how good you are. You need the grace of God. We sang the song sometimes, Amazing Grace. And that was written by John Newton. John Newton was one of the worst sinners that ever lived. He left home at 16. His mother had died. And he got on a ship as a helper and doing some work and so forth. But he became a slave trader and a very, very wicked man. And you read his biography and you can find all of the horrible things that he did. But one night in the midst of a storm, that ship being tossed to and fro, he happened to think about in his luggage was his mother's Bible. And he went and got that Bible, and there were some things written in the front of it, different places marked. But he began to read the Bible. And little by little, he understood he was a horrible sinner, but that Jesus Christ had died for him. And John Newton trusted Jesus Christ as his Savior. He went back to England and became one of the abolitionists. Did all that he could to make slavery illegal. And he was became a great preacher. He lived in a town called Alany. I'll never forget one time going there. And I preached in his pulpit. Wasn't anybody there, but I got up in the pulpit and did a little preaching anyway. And then we gathered around this graveyard of John Newton, where he was buried, and the tomb. And we sang his song, Amazing Grace. Do you like to sing a verse of that today? Let's do it, okay? Now I'm going to start it, but you sing real loud because you don't want to hear me sing, okay? All right, let's sing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And by the way, that song has been translated into just about every language where there is any Christian influence whatsoever. Amazing grace. Hey, by the way, it takes just as much grace to save a six-year-old boy or six-year-old girl as it did to save John Newton or the Apostle Paul. Amazing grace. I was 16 years old, had no hope of any kind, had no real purpose for living. I didn't even care whether I lived or not, except I had been to church enough to know that there was a heaven and there was a hell, and if I died in my sin, I'd spend eternity in hell. My dad was a hard-working coal miner. But every weekend he got drunk, and when he got drunk, he was controlled by the alcohol, and it was horrible, vicious. So, but one Monday morning in geometry class, Bill Welch said to me, he said, "Hey, Don, Saturday night we're having a Youth for Christ meeting. I wish you'd come. Be my guest." And I thought, well, I don't have any money, don't have anywhere to go. Don't have anything to do. Okay, Bill, I'll go with you. And then I got to thinking, Youth for Christ. Youth, I can relate to that. I'm 16 years old. You say, "Brother Don, I don't believe you was ever young." I've got some pictures to prove it, okay? But for Christ, I'm not a Christian. Our home's not Christian. You know, we don't go to church. We're not Christian. And I looked for an excuse not to go, but I couldn't find one. Bill was a good friend. By the way, he didn't try to win me to the Lord. He didn't give me a gospel tract. All he did was invite me to church. Hey, do the little things, okay? I mean, everybody can do something if just inviting people to church. Anyway, Saturday morning, I woke up, and all I could think about was this. I'm hopeless. If I died in my sin, I'd go to hell. Now, I've been to church enough to know that at the end of the preaching that they give something and people go forward, and I don't know what they do. But I said, when they do that tonight, I'm going to do that. In other words, I went to church to get saved. Now, I don't know what the preacher preached about. I don't know who he was. All I wanted him to do was quit preaching so I could get saved. And eventually he quit preaching, okay? And I went forward, and a Baptist preacher followed me down the aisle. And he and I got on our knees, and he told me some things. I knew that you're a sinner. And if you died in your sin, you'd go to hell. But Jesus loves you, and he died for you, and he was buried, resurrected from the grave. And he's more than willing to save anybody that comes to him. And that Saturday night, a 16-year-old boy, I bowed my head. Asked Jesus to be my Savior. I didn't feel any liquid love. I didn't see any lights flashing. But I had a peace that I'd never had in my whole life. First thought I thought was, this is wonderful. The next thought I thought was, I wish my dad was saved. And I began to pray for my dad. He didn't get saved until he was 57 years old. But thank God he did get saved. So did all my brothers and sisters, my mom, everybody. Amazing grace. It don't matter who you are. God's grace is amazing. Hey, by the way, the first verse I ever memorized in the Bible was Ephesians 2:8-9. A few days after I got saved, they had a revival at the Norton Baptist Church. And I went forward one night in the meeting, and I said, Brother Ratliff, I want to join this church, be baptized and join this church. And he took me back to a little room and went through the plan of salvation again. He wanted to be sure I was saved. That's a good idea. And then he gave me a New Testament. He said, now before you come to church tomorrow night, I want you to memorize that, this verse, Ephesians 2:8-9. I took my Bible to bed that night by the kerosene light and lamp and read it. I took it to church the next day, read it, went to church the next night. And Brother Riley said, Don, did you memorize it? I did. And I quoted it. And it's always meant so much to me. Amazing grace. Think about it. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. Aren't you glad for that prefix, un? The ungodly. He didn't die for the godly. There were none. Everybody needs the grace of God. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God, there it is again, commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When we were alienated from God, when we were the enemies of God, Christ died for us. Amazing grace. Listen to it. For the wages of sin is death. That's what we deserve. Hey, by the way, mercy is keeping from us what we deserve. What did we deserve as sinners? We deserve to die and spend eternity separated from God in a place that the Bible calls hell. That's what we deserve. But the gift of God. Think about it. The gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus, who died for us. Amazing grace. Mercy is God keeping from us what we deserve. Grace is God giving to us what we don't deserve. Not a one of us deserved the grace of God. And we could not pay for it. But thank God, it's a free gift. God's amazing grace. Grace. Amazing indeed. Now think about God's amazing plan. God's amazing plan. On Sunday morning, after the crucifixion, the death of Christ, some ladies got together and they decided, we're going to the tomb and we're going to anoint the body of Jesus Christ. And by the way, some of you are great Bible students, so maybe you can help me out, okay? I cannot for the life of me figure out why those ladies needed to do that. Joseph of Arimathea, Nicodemus, they were very wealthy. I am positive they prepared the body of Jesus before his entombment. So why in the world did Mary Magdalene and the other ladies think they had to go do it again? The only reason I can think of was they probably got to thinking. They thought, you know, men can't do anything right. And now, if there's a better answer, I don't know what it is. Okay. But so they're on the way. It's still dark early in the morning. And they got a big problem. How are we going to roll that stone away? And when they got out there, to their amazement, the stone had been rolled away. Hey, by the way, it wasn't rolled away so Jesus could get out. It was rolled away so we could see inside that it was empty. On a trip to Israel, I remember going into the garden tomb, and the Jewish guide, think of it, a Jewish guide, he said, there's a controversy whether this is where Jesus was buried or whether it was another place. And then he said, but it doesn't make any difference. He's not in either one of them. Amen. I mean, that's a Jewish God. He's not here. The angel said, he's not here. He is risen. And then he said, hey, by the way, go tell his disciples to meet him at Galilee. And so they hurry on their way. And on the way, they meet Jesus. And they begin to worship him. He said, well, you know, wait, hold on. Anyway, he said, hey, go tell my brethren, same group of people, my disciples, to meet me at Galilee. Now think about it. The angel said, meet him at Galilee. Meet him at Galilee. What's going to happen at Galilee? Matthew 28. And they went to the appointed place, Galilee. And Jesus appeared to them. And he said unto them, all power is given to me in heaven and in earth. Think about it. I have all authority in heaven. I have power over the demons. I have power over disease. I have power over death. I've conquered death. And then he said to them, since that's true, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. You think about it. Every religion in the world, other than biblical Christianity, prays and worships a dead God. But we have a living Savior. You know why he wanted them to meet him at Galilee? Because he had done everything that needed to be done for mankind to be saved. You remember his last words? Just before he breathed his last breath. Tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. When an artist would finish a picture, put the final touch to it, he'd step back and say, Tetelestai. When somebody paid off the last payment on a house, he gets the mortgage and stamped on it is the word, Tetelestai. It is finished. It is finished. And when Jesus said that, he said, it is finished. I have done everything my Father sent me to do. I have lived a perfect life. I have defeated Satan. I have been crucified, buried, and resurrected from the grave. And in Galilee, this is what happened. Jesus said, now, I've done everything that needs to be done in order for mankind to be saved. Now, to his disciples, I'm committing to you. Hey, by the way, we're his disciples today. I'm committing to you. Now, I'm committing to you. I'm committing to you the opportunity and the responsibility to get this good news to the entire world. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. That was the reason the angel said, meet him at Galilee. That was the reason that Jesus said, tell my dead brethren to meet me at Galilee. What a great meeting that was at Galilee. All power is given to me. Then he gives the great commission. And then he says, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. My dear friend, when Jesus Christ suffered and bled and shed his precious blood on Calvary's tree, that was sufficient to save every man, woman, boy, and girl that has ever lived, that is living now, or will ever live. And don't let anybody ever tell you that he only died for a certain number of people. These things write on you that you sin not, little children. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father. Somebody well said, if you want to get to heaven, you better get yourself a good Jewish lawyer. And his name is Jesus. He's our advocate. And then he said, and he, Jesus, is the propitiation, the sacrifice that pleased God for our sins. And not for our sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. This is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Father, that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. As of November the 15th, there's 8 billion people living on planet Earth. And by the way, Jesus died for every one of them. God's amazing plan. Amazing indeed. Then think with me about our amazing responsibility and opportunity. We that are living in 2023. Now to be honest, I never thought I'd be here this long. In fact, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I'd have taken better care of my body. Amen. But think about it. Our amazing opportunity. Today, we have a greater ability to reach the world with the gospel than any generation of Christians that have ever lived. There are more open doors. There are more trained leaders. Thank God for the great Bible colleges all over America. There are more trained leaders today than at any time in the history of Christianity. There is more technology. I mean, for years, missionaries, it might have taken them months to get to the mission field, sometimes even a year. And now, you can go to the airport in a matter of hours, be anywhere in the world. The computers and all of the abilities that we do. We have more money than any generation of Christians has ever had. By the way, I was in Washington, Ohio, not long ago. And the young pastor, Joel Brown, said, folks, here's the way our church can give $1 million a year to missions. And that's a pretty good sized church. He said if 300 people, 350 people, would give $8 a day, we could give $1 million to missions. I thought, I don't think that's true. But it is, figure it out. $8 a day. Well, that would nearly get you a Starbucks coffee, amen? Might not be quite that high, but it will be pretty soon. But think about it. How much was your faith promise? How much are you going to give? Now, many of you are giving a whole lot more than $8 a day. That'd be $56 a week. Many of you are giving much more than that, I'm sure. But you think about it. We have more money. And by the way, it's not ours. Nothing we have belongs to us if we're saved by the grace of God. Our body doesn't belong to us. What? No, you're not. Your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit. We have more money. And by the way, we have more people to preach to than any other generation. And yet, in the last 2 years, money that comes through BIMI, and by the way, it just comes through there, has set a record 2 years in a row, even during the pandemic. But the number of missionaries that are committing their lives, the number of people that are committing their life to be missionaries are fewer and fewer. What's wrong? It's still true. I started preaching in 1974. 6% of the people of the world speak English. Yet 94% of all the preaching that's done is done in English. And that means the 6% that are preaching to the rest of the world are trying to reach 94% of the people. Isn't there something wrong with that figure? Shouldn't we all get together and say, hey, we're going to join that 6%. That's where we need to go. But the sad thing is, out of Bible colleges, they're not going to the mission field anymore. They're doing everything else. I wonder, as Isaiah saw that great vision of the thrice holy God, he had his sins cleansed. And then he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? By the way, that's pretty generic. God didn't say, Isaiah, could we send you? Isaiah, would you go? No. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? And Isaiah said, here am I, send me. And I preach in a lot of Bible colleges. And I say, and the people of this college, you hear the voice saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And you red-blooded American men say, here's my sister, send her. Hey, isn't it about time some people say, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Let me give you three questions. Take it personally, okay? You say, well, this is what our church is doing. Thank God for what your church is doing. That's wonderful. But when you stand at the judgment seat of Christ, only one person will give an account for what your church is doing. And that's your pastor. By the way, that's the reason he does what he does. Because one day, he's going to have to stand and give an account for Temple Baptist Church. But the rest of us are going to stand and give an account to Jesus Christ. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his flesh, whether it be good or bad. So, hey, take it personal this morning, okay? Would you ask yourself the question, what am I doing that is impacting world evangelization? Would you think about that for a minute? What am I doing that will impact world evangelization? Question number two. What am I willing to do? You say, well, I'm not doing much, but I'm okay. What am I willing to do? And the last question. What are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? Whatsoever thy hands find to do, do it with thy might. And the emphasis, do it now because you're going to the grave. You won't be able to do anything there. What about my giving? What about my witnessing? What about my praying? Am I giving? Am I really involved? Am I praying? Not just God bless all the missionaries. No. Find out what they need. Find out the problems they're having. Take it to God. There's a lot of places that missionaries can't get paid out of. But thank God there's none that they can't get prayed out of. Am I willing to go myself? Here am I. Send me. Let's pray together. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Wonder how many of you could say with me this morning, Brother Sis, there's a lot of things I may not understand. Many things about the Bible I don't understand. Many things I may not know. But I know that somewhere along the line in my life, there was a time, there was a place when I could not save myself. And I knew I was lost and on my way to hell. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Lord and my Savior. And Brother Sis, this morning, I have biblical reasons for knowing that I'm saved. And if I were to die this very moment, that heaven would be my eternal destiny. If that's your testimony, lift your hands real high and hold them up for just a minute, would you? Keep them up for just a minute. And while you have your hands held, just utter a silent prayer, thanking God for saving you. You may put your hands down. I wonder if this morning if there's a man or a woman or boy or girl in this congregation. And you would say, Brother Sis, I don't know for sure I'm saved and going to heaven. I do know for sure that I don't want to die and spend eternity in hell. I'd like to know that my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'd like to know that all my sins are forgiven, that God is my Father and I'm His Son, and we'll spend eternity together. I wonder if there's anybody like that. Now, I would not call your name. I would not embarrass you in any way whatsoever. But is there somebody that would just lift your hand today and say, Preacher, pray for me. I don't know for sure I'm saved and going to heaven. But I'd really like to know that. Would you let me pray for you? Just lift your hand. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Are there others? Just lift your hand. Put it right back down. I'm not going to embarrass you. But do you know you're saved and going to heaven? I wonder if each of us as believers this morning would not find some things that we're not doing that we ought to be doing. Or maybe doing some things we ought not be doing. And we want to get that right this morning. Pastor, you come and do the invitation, would you?
Let's all stand. I'm going to ask Brother Brandon to lead us in first and last verse of Amazing Grace. If you need to come this morning and answer one of those three questions for the Lord, or all three of them, maybe if you said this morning, I don't know that I'd go to heaven if I died today, would you come to this altar, come to me, I'll help you get it settled. I did that 56 years ago. Dr. Sis did that 65, 70 years ago. You can know you're on your way to heaven if you'll come this morning. Well, I'm going to play two verses. Amazing Grace, verse 1 and verse 4. If you need to come, if you need to come to the Lord and say, Lord, you've burdened my heart what to give. I need to pray more. Lord, touch my heart about that. Maybe you need to surrender. Whatever the need is, you come this morning. As we sing, Lord Jesus, would you speak to hearts as you can? In your name we pray. Amen.